Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. Today we'll be covering chapter 22, and this lesson is entitled Casualties of War. And the objectives are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory, explain how suffering entered the world. You'll be able to identify five ways suffering enters the life of a believer. You'll be able to demonstrate understanding of the proper attitude towards suffering. You'll be able to identify positive benefits of suffering and explain the difference between going through a storm within and without of the will of God. Our key verse today is going to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Introduction. In every natural war, there are casualties of war, soldiers who are wounded in battle. Some recover from the injuries to return to the battlefield, and others become permanent casualties. The same is true of the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Christian soldiers are not immune to the attacks of Satan, nor are they exempt from the effects of suffering. Many of us who do not like to talk about suffering, we do not like to hear a great deal of preaching on this subject. We prefer to hear a message on victory and prosperity, and these are things are good as they are part of the revelation of God. But we avoid the subject of suffering because there are things about it that are hard to understand and difficult to explain. But the Bible is not just a book of promises concerning the abundant life, it is a record of suffering, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. When Jesus was here on the earth and spoke of the suffering he was to face on the cross, many of his followers deserted him. We found that in John chapter 6, verse 55 through 66. They had expected the Messiah to reign in power and glory, and instead he spoke of suffering. And they could not understand this, so they turned away from following him. If you do not understand suffering, you too may turn from following Jesus when you face difficult circumstances. You'll become a casualty of war instead of a conqueror. This lesson concerns casualties of war, those who have been wounded in battle. You will not only learn how to deal with suffering yourself, but how to minister to others experiencing difficulties. The source of suffering. God did not create suffering. It originally entered the world through the sin of man, which was instigated by Satan in Genesis chapter 3. When man yielded to Satan's temptation and sin, suffering entered the world, and therefore sin, which resulted in all suffering, can be traced to its originator, Satan. Although there are different reasons why suffering enters your life, all suffering can be traced back to the original source, but happily, in the life of a Christian soldier, God can take suffering, which Satan intends for evil, and turn it to good to accomplish his purposes. He can make a victim become a victor. Reasons for suffering. The Bible has much to say concerning suffering problems and afflictions. In summarizing this teaching, we discover five ways that suffering can come into the life of a believer, and all suffering you face in life will come through one of these ways. First one is others around you. Suffering and difficult circumstances of life may come through others around you. Joseph is a good example of this type of suffering. Through no fault of his own, Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers, and he was imprisoned falsely by Potiphar's wife and was forgotten by those he helped in prison. But listen to his response. Joseph said in Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." So one way of suffering comes to the Christian soldier from others around him, and that's what the Bible calls an evil report or gossip. much suffering comes because of what you say about others and what they say about you. As you have learned in this course, the tongue is the most powerful of weapons and can create many casualties of war by the words it speaks. Circumstances of life. The second way suffering comes to you is through the circumstances of life. This is illustrated by the experiences of Naomi recorded in the book of Ruth in the Bible. She was bitter with sorrow because of the death of her husband and sons. Until Jesus returns and the final enemy of death is conquered, death is a part of life, and death entered through the original sin of man, and it is the natural circumstance which all will face, for it's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. So when Naomi experienced these difficult circumstances of life, she said, "No longer call me Naomi, which means blessed, but call me Mara." The name Mara means bitter. Naomi was facing bitter waters. Your ministry. The third reason for suffering is because of your ministry for the Lord. The New Testament speaks of suffering for his name's sake in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, in behalf of Christ, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for the kingdom of God, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, for the gospel, 2 Timothy 1, 11 through 12, for well-doing, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, and chapter 3, verse 17, for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 14. As a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 15 through 16, and according to the will of God, 1 Peter 4:19. So the Apostle Paul is an example of suffering resulting from ministry. Some people view suffering as a sign of failure or a lack of faith. If this is true, then the Apostle Paul had no faith and was the greatest failure in the history of the church. Paul said that while in Asia, he was so utterly crushed that he despaired of life itself in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He presents a different image than that of his cheerful evangelist who promises believers nothing but peace and prosperity. When Paul was first called of God to ministry, he was told of great things he would suffer for the sake of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Paul's response to suffering was to endure the loss of all things to win some for Christ. He wrote to believers, "To you it is given not only to believe, but to suffer for him." 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul was not alone in suffering for the ministry. The whole church suffered in New Testament times, according to Acts chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 11 records the stories of some of the cruel persecutions they endured. Many of these men and women of faith were delivered by the power of God. Prison doors were opened and they walked out. They were sentenced to death in fiery furnaces, but emerged unaffected by the flames. But some of these believers were also called men and women of faith, and they did not receive such deliverances. They were imprisoned, afflicted, tormented, and even martyred because of their testimony of the gospel. We find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 40. So we focus on living faith, but God also reveals his power in dying faith. This is a faith that stands true in the best, in the bad times, not just the good times, when mighty deliverances are manifested. Direct satanic activity. Suffering can also enter your life as a result of direct satanic activity. This is evident in the story of Job. This book wrestles with the question, why do the righteous suffer? God's testimony of Job was that he was a righteous man. According to Job chapter 1 and 2, Job did not suffer because he had sinned, as his friends had claimed. They believed that if Job repented, his circumstances would change. These friends tried to make a universal application based on individual experience. It would be similar to say that because God delivered Peter from prison, he will do the same for you. This is not true. Many have been martyred in prison despite their great faith and sinless lives. we must be careful when we view the suffering of others, that we do not accuse them of sin, faithlessness, or unbelief. The Bible does teach that a sinful man reaps a bitter harvest because of sowing in fleshly corruption, according to Galatians 6:8. But sowing and reaping cannot be used to explain the suffering of the innocent. Job did not suffer because of anything he had done. Job was a righteous man. This was God's testimony of Job, that Job's testimony of himself and his reputation before man beheld the scenes of the spiritual world and the true cause of Job's suffering. There was a spiritual battle going on over the heart, mind, and allegiance of Job. There was a warfare going on in the spiritual world over you. This warfare is manifested in the difficult circumstances and experiences in the natural world. An important truth evident in Job's suffering is that nothing can enter the life of a believer without the knowledge of God. God does not cause your suffering. It is inflicted by Satan, but its limits are set by God, and God's power is greater than that of Satan, and you will experience victory if you continue to trust Him. Another way is through your own sin. The fifth way of suffering enters your life because of your own sin. Jonah is an example of such suffering, his disobedience to God. And Jonah headed the opposite direction from Nineveh, where he had been commanded to go and preach repentance. He experienced a terrible storm at sea and ended up in the belly of a great fish because of his own sin. And that's found in Jonah 1 and 2. So, trouble should always be treated as a call to consider your ways and examine your heart before God. You may be suffering because of your own sin, and the Bible reveals that God chastises those who are living in disobedience to His word. Chastise means to discipline, reprove, and correct. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So God uses suffering to correct you and bring you back to His will for your life. And in Psalms 119, verse 67, 71, and 75, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." So the proper attitude towards suffering, trouble is not necessarily a sign of being out of God's will, because the Bible declares that many are the afflictions of the righteous, according to Psalms 34:19. When you suffer innocently and not because of your own sin, you should maintain a proper attitude towards suffering. The real test of your spirituality is how you respond in the day of distress. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." The Bible describes the attitude you should have when you suffer as a believer within the will of God. You should not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." You should commit your soul or your suffering to God, knowing that He works all things for your good. 1 Peter 4:19, it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So you should be happy when you suffer according to the will of God. Acts 5:41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Paul says in Romans 12:12 that rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In 1 Corinthians 4:12 it says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." And in 2 Corinthians 6:4 it says, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in such patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distress." In 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Be now not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3 it says, that no man should be moved by the afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And then in 2 Timothy 4:5 it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You should not think it strange when you experience suffering. In 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Paul summarizes the proper attitude towards suffering when he explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. It says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, but is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul viewed suffering as a servant. He said it worketh for us. Positive benefits of suffering. There are many positive benefits of suffering according to God's will. If you understand these, it will help you to deal with your own suffering as well as minister to others who are casualties of war. First one is that your seed is tested. Everything in the spiritual world is based on faith. This is why strength of your faith must be tested. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's a trial of faith when you pray as Jesus did, for God to let the cup of bitterness pass, and yet it does not pass. Instead, you're forced to drink deeply of its suffering. But faith will learn that our prayers are not unanswered just because they are not answered in the way that we want. You are equipped to comfort others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When you share God's comfort with others, you lift up hands which hang down and feeble knees, and you make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather be healed. And that's Hebrews 12, 12 through 13. You learn not to trust in yourself. Paul spoke of the purpose of his sufferings in Asia. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, that in Asia we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even our life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You will come to recognize that as 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You develop a positive spiritual qualities. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, resulting in the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And in 1 Peter 5:10, it says, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These qualities conform you to the image of Jesus, which is God's plan for you, according to Romans 8:28 through 29 and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 18. The works of God are manifested. When the disciples saw a man who had been blind from birth, they asked who was responsible for his condition. Was it the sin of his parents or the man himself? And Jesus answered in John 9:3, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The power of God is perfected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That which is unstable is removed. Suffering results in all that is unstable being shaken out of your life. You cease to depend on people, programs, or material things, as these all fail in your time of need, and God permits this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 27, it says, "Removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." So during the storms of life, everything crumbles that is not built upon God and His Word, according to Psalms 119, verse 89, and Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. So your focus is changed. When you experience suffering, you focus your attention on cause and effect. You're concerned with what caused the difficult circumstances and terrible effect it is having in your life. God wants to change your focus from struggling to understand the temporal situation, recognizing the benefits of the eternal. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you should be glad also with exceeding joy. If we suffer, we shall reign with him." That's 2 Timothy 2:12. The old self nature is changed. God said of the nation of Moab in Jeremiah 48:11 that Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Because Moab had not experienced the troublesome pouring out and stirring similar to that is necessary to develop good wine, the nation did not change. Moab was at ease and settled in prosperity, and because of this, he did not develop the mature properly spiritually. Therefore, there was no change. His own scent remained in him. Suffering rids you of the old nature as you are stirred, troubled, and poured out. Your spiritual scent changes from carnal to spiritual. Also, you're prepared for ministry. You have asked to be used by God. You desire to be more like Jesus, and you prayed to be a chosen vessel for his use. The answer to your prayer may come through suffering. In Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So it is through affliction that you move beyond the calling as a child of God and to become chosen of God. Affliction, according to the will of God, refines you for his use. Just as metals are refined in the furnace of the natural world, God actually prepares you to wage warfare against the enemy by suffering. You are actually prepared to reign with Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." You receive spiritual blessings. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. And that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Also, you learn obedience. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The word of God is tested within you. In Psalms 12:6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You are humbled. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 15 through 16, it says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. You're also enlarged spiritually. This means you grow spiritually. And in Psalms 4:1 in the Revised Standard Version, it says, thou hast enlarged me when I was under pressure. You also come to know God intimately. You come to know God on a more intimate basis through suffering. Job, who suffered much, learned this truth, and he said in Job chapter 42, verses 5 through 6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in the dust and ashes. So some of us know God only secondhandly, but you're experiencing the blessings of life. God often is a luxury instead of a necessity. But when you have a real need, God becomes a necessity. Job came to know God more intimately through suffering. Before he suffered, Job knew God more through theology. Afterwards, he knew him by experience, and Paul expressed a similar desire when he said this, which is found in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You can only come to know God in resurrection power through the intimate fellowship of suffering. Throughout his suffering, Job questioned God as to the cause of his suffering. It is not wrong to question God, because Jesus knew the purpose for which he had come into the world was to die for the sins of all mankind. Yet in his hour of suffering, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is what follows the questioning that is important. Jesus' next words were, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So despite the question, Job's response was found in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And then in Job 19:25 through 26, it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. After all the questioning is finished, the emphasis must change from me to thee. You must commit your sufferings with all its unanswered questions into the hands of God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. So God may reveal some of the purposes in your suffering, but it is possible you'll never fully understand it. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belonged unto us. So there are some secret things that belong only to the Lord. As Job, you may never understand all the purposes of your suffering. And in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 in the Living Bible, it says, since the Lord is directing our steps, we try to understand everything that happens along the way. When God finally talked with Job, he used several examples from nature which Job could not explain. God stressed that if Job could not understand what he saw in the natural world, he certainly could not understand that which he could not see in the spiritual world. When Job faces God, it is no longer a matter that he does not get an answer to his questions about suffering. He is in direct presence of God, and that experience leaves no room for anything else. He is no longer controlled and tormented by human reasoning. He replaces his questions not with answers, but with faith. When you come to know God intimately through suffering and you see yourself as you really are, you no longer know God secondhandly. That face-to-face encounter with God does what arguments and discussions cannot do. When Job stood before God, he had no new answers. He was given no new facts about his suffering, but he replaced questions with faith. Job had been in the direct presence of God, and the experience left no room for question or doubts. The storm of life, storms of life. Suffering is sometimes compared to a natural storm. When you suffer, you experience a storm, spiritually speaking. This storm may affect you spiritually, mentally, physically, materially, or emotionally. And the Bible tells us of a storm which the disciples of Jesus experience. You can read the story in your Bible in chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side, and he joined them in the boat. And the storm was an attack of Satan, who was trying to prevent them from reaching the shore because of the miraculous works that were to be done in Gadara. You can see that in Mark chapter 5. Immediately, Jesus took authority over the storm. He rebuked the powers of the enemy. Calm returned to the sea, and they continued their journey unhindered. Difficulties of life can be compared to natural storms. A storm of Satan is anything that rises to hinder you from fulfilling the will of God in your life. And being an effective Christian soldier, it is not suffering resulting from your own disobedience. Neither is this kind of suffering according to the will of God. God does not want anything to hinder his plan for you and your victory in spiritual warfare. When you face a storm caused by Satan, exercise authority over the enemy. Jesus has given you power over every power of Satan. These are two stories of natural storms recorded in the Bible which illustrate storms resulting from the chastisement of the sin in the storms that occur according to the will of God. So you can read the story of Jonah in the storm in Jonah chapter 1, and then you can read the story of Paul in the storm of Acts chapter 27, and then you can study the following chart in your book. So first off, we find that Jonah put himself in the storm. And for Paul, it says Paul was in the storm through no fault of his own. Jonah, he paid the fare. Paul, he tried to prevent them from sailing. Jonah was the cause of the storm. Paul was the remedy of the storm. Jonah slept through the storm. Paul fasted and prayed in the storm. God's blessing was not on with Jonah. God's blessing was with Paul. The crew was fearful. The crew was told to be of good cheer. To be saved, Jonah must be cast out. To be saved, all must abide in the ship through Paul. So these are the differences between going through a storm of life within God's will and experiencing a storm out of his will. When you go through a storm out of the will of God, it is a situation which you have created. For example, a believer who marries an unsaved person will experience trouble because they have violated a scriptural principle. You are the cause of a storm which results from disobedience. You have violated God's will and his commands. Often you are not fully aware of the seriousness of the situation. You sleep spiritually while the storm increases its fury around you. In a storm caused by your own sin, you are fearful, and those around you grow fearful. The storm is not an attack of Satan. It's a chastisement from God. You can confess promises of power over the enemy, but it will not change the situation. When you recognize the storm of suffering as one resulting from sin, there is one remedy: ask forgiveness of God. And when you suffer according to the will of God, the situation is different. You suffer through no fault or sin of your own. You could be a remedy to the problems around you instead of a cause. Like Paul, you can assume spiritual leadership because God's blessing is on you. You could bring encouragement to others because you are a solution to the storm instead of the cause. You should not bail out of the ship or run from trouble. You must abide in the ship of this type of suffering, for it is the will of God. The Suffering Soldier. When you suffer according to the will of God, you should realize that you're not alone. Many others in God's army are experiencing similar battles. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, it says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren are in the world. Storms of life are inevitable and uncontrollable, as illustrated in the parable of the two houses in Matthew chapter 4, or verse 7, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Storms will come to those who have built their lives upon God's word, as well as those who have not. The foundation of a man's life is what will determine the outcome of the storm. Suffering is to be expected as part of the will of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it is to come to pass, and ye know. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In Luke 21, 12, it says, and they shall lay hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In John 15, 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, this does not mean that you make yourself suffer because it would be pleasing to God. God is never pleased when people suffer. To purposely make yourself suffer, an act called asceticism, is a sin. Many people try to do this to appease God's anger and or make themselves appear holy or religious before men. But God is only appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. God does not, however, take the tragedy of suffering when it does touch your life, and he redeems it for good. Part of the following up plan in establishing early churches was to teach believers that they would experience suffering. This is missing in many churches today. In Acts chapter 14, 22, it says, and they returned, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The call of Jesus to followers is one of denial and suffering. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, it says, and he taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Then he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's Matthew 16, 24. We also find in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Mark 10, 21, come, take up the cross, and follow me. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In Luke chapter 14, 27, it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So spiritual warfare is not a succession of great victories and celebrations of praise. As a soldier in God's army, you were called to endure suffering. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So one of the principles of natural warfare also applies to the spiritual realm. Do not stop fighting just because you're wounded. That's the end of this lesson. Please go ahead and do your chapter self-test and then join us in our next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.